Let me add my welcome to those of you who are visiting. Some very familiar faces, some of these men who are here. We've been doing life together around the Bible for a number of years. And our guest today hosts that Bible study and has for 17 years. We've been meeting together, and we've had a few come and go, but we've had a great core who are very faithful. And so welcome to you and some friends of the seminary. Our speaker today is a dear friend, Ray Nixon. Ray is an investment manager with Nixon Capital. Before joining Nixon Capital in July, or really founding Nixon Capital in July of 2019, he was the executive director and portfolio manager for Barrow, Hanley, Mawinney, and Strauss, a firm founded in 1979. He joined them in 1994 from Smith Barney, where he was a member of the firm's investment policy committee and served as a lead stockbroker. During over 40 years of his investment career, he has served as a research analyst for the teacher retirement system in Texas. He holds a BA and an MBA from the University of Texas and is a member of the McCombs Business School Hall of Fame. He has served on numerous community boards, including the Salvation Army, East-West Ministries, the Presbyterian Foundation, and currently also serves on our Dallas Theological Seminary Foundation. Ray is married to Denise. They've been married for 40 years. They have 12 grandchildren, and they've been recognized in the Dallas community with the Flora and Others Award, an honor bestowed to a couple who extensively is involved in community service and philanthropy in Dallas. The Others Award is the highest civilian honor of the Salvation Army. I've known Ray and Denise now for going on 20 years. They've been walking alongside of us here at the seminary, encouraging us and others by their example. He's a dear friend and a colleague in ministry. Ray, thank you for your friendship. Thank you for your ministry in our lives. Words don't serve adequate to tell you that. He does what he says. He lives what he speaks. And he's a model to all of us. So would you join me in welcoming Mr. Ray Nixon?
Well, good morning, everyone. Well, that's nice. And it's not what I get at the office. I'd like to thank Mark and all the rest of the invitation committee for inviting me here today. What a special honor and privilege it is to be here. I'm hoping as we start off today for the next 20 minutes or so that I can offer you some breadcrumbs of my heart. You see, for the last 30 years, God has really been working on my heart, and he has caused me to see differently. And I can tell you that there's a different light in my eyes from 30 years ago. And I will tell you there's also a song in my heart. Even though I've seen trials and sorrow, challenges in my life, I will tell you that knowing who Christ is in my heart has put a song there. In fact, every morning, literally and figuratively, Denise has a song on her phone that we wake up to for the alarm. And the song is Andrew Peterson's song, Is He Worthy? Some of you may know that song. The songwriter asks in the verse, he sings, Is He Worthy of all blessing and honor and glory? And the chorus sings, He is. Another verse that he says is it good that we are to be reminded of this? And the chorus sings, It is. It's a great way to start the day. So let me jump in and ask you a question right off the bat. Do you know the big ideas of the world? Do you know the big ideas in politics, economics, religion, philosophy? Thomas Aquinas in 1200 offered his big idea theory. That was, the universe is full of absolutes, including the universe itself. In business, we have capitalism versus socialism. Capitalism is the private ownership of all goods and services. Prices are determined by the free market, incomes and distribution as well. Socialism is that the government owns all things and determines those. I bring up that big idea concept to you because for the first time in my life in 40 years, capitalism will be on trial in the presidential election in 2020. And you should know the difference between those two. And so you know where I stand. Capitalism is one of the gifts that has occurred in this country that has made it great. But you should research that for yourself, and you should know that big idea. Probably the two greatest individuals in recognition of capitalism would be Warren Buffett and Charlie Munger, the two partners of Berkshire Hathaway. You have thousands of people go to see them every May and attend their weekend conference. You have millions that watch them on the internet and on the television. And they go to seek their wisdom regarding lifestyle or investment theory. They're asked a million different questions. And Munger's 95 years old. This last year, he was asked, "What do you dream about?" And he said, "Oh, when I'm especially wistful, I think, oh, to be 90 again." Both of the men make comments about what they call poor stewards of companies' managements, of their assets, poor managers. The way they describe it is this. They say that a poor manager is like a duck on the pond, and as the water rises, the duck looks around and says, "Oh, gee, look what I just did." Their attitude, and probably the number one theory that they have promoted that I have incorporated in my life in regards to investment and stewardship, is they tell you and have told us for 50 years, always invest for the long term. I've incorporated that into the way in which I have stewarded my resources, and it has clearly very much influenced me, but I'd like to take you back 30 years to where my stewardship training began. Denise and I were in the Catholic Church. We had three kids at the time. We always sat on the front row. And the priest came over to us and came over to me, and he said, "Father Paul Schott," and he goes, "Ray, in a couple weeks, I'd like you to give the homily on giving." Now, you need to go back into my family and realize that we really didn't go to church very often, maybe on Christmas, maybe at Easter some. I don't remember a Bible ever being in our house. But my mother did tell me and gave me an autobiography of some of her family relatives. One of those was a lady that lived in the mid-1800s to the early 1900s. And she had written about the fact of the number of people in our family that had been Presbyterian ministers, which was a surprise to me. And in that book, she always highlighted them this way. She would say, "Denise Oak married Ray Nixon. He was a Presbyterian minister." But she always added something behind the four men after Presbyterian minister. She would say, "Denise Oak married Ray Nixon. He was a Presbyterian minister. In parentheses, he was of average intelligence." So I want you to know, I'm looking right now to see, because who might be a future Presbyterian? You'll be the one taking notes rather than saying amen. But what that tells you is we had family members that loved the Lord. We just don't have any Mensa card carriers. So in any event, so what do you do when you've been challenged to give a homily? I called one of my two good friends' dad, Jack Turpin. The Turpin Library is right here. And I said, "Jack, I have to give a homily in a couple weeks on giving. Can you help me?" And the first thing he said was, "It's not giving, Ray, it's returning." So I began my homily with that very thought. And I then went into and discussed what is the world's definition of stewardship. It's basically the managing of someone else's property and affairs, right? But that's not really the Christian definition. The Christian definition includes more than just finances. It includes managing one's own life. How about managing one's own influence? How about others? How about all of the gifts that come through grace, through the Lord, in various forms? 1 Peter 4:10. That's where you have to think about, what else am I to manage? What else am I to steward well? I went through the three big ideas of stewardship, which I'm sure almost all of you in here know. The first one being that God owns everything. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell in it. Mark Bailey had taught me a couple of years later that in recognition of ownership of everything, including myself, who owns all that, is a discipleship trait that he had highlighted in his book on disciples. The second big idea that I highlighted was God delegates responsibility. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, we are God's fellow workers. The third big idea was we steward resources for giving and for helping. Hebrews 13:16 says, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifice, God is pleased. Stewardship and generosity go hand in hand. And the message that I try to convey to them at the end of that homily was that generosity is an invitation to participate in God's redemption of all things and to know the joy of the great giver. Now, I have to tell you, at the end of the service, one of the parishioners came running up to me, and I recognize that there's a fine line between a long, drawn-out sermon and a hostage situation. And so I was prepared for his criticism, but instead he said, Ray, I got to tell you, I really enjoyed your homily. And by the way, I want you to know it sounded just like a DTS sermon 30 years ago. Well, I want you to know my sermon relied on God's word. That's probably why he said it was a DTS sermon. The truths that I spoke then are the same then as they are today. But over the next 30 years, I want you to know that those words and what I had talked about in concepts were more ingrained into my heart and into my thinking, in my actions, in my way of life. I want to give you just a little background so you know where I'm coming from, because many of you may never be able to identify with the world that I've walked in. I graduated, as Mark said, from the MBA at University of Texas, and immediately I went to work for the teacher retirement system. That was a $4 billion enterprise, which was one of the largest in the world. We were stewarding the teachers' money of the state of Texas. And on my very first day, I was given the responsibility for 60 companies to oversee and to do the research on. The chief investment officer called us in right after lunch and said, I want to talk about these. I can't tell you how nervous I was. Now, maybe because I just shaved my beard, maybe because it was the first tie I had on. But as we went around the room to start talking about the companies, I excused myself and I ran for the bathroom because I knew I was going to get sick to my stomach. I didn't make it. I threw up in the water fountain. I mean, really, the water fountain is the only place I could find rather than the floor. I just left the building. I called and said, you know, I've had a little accident here. I wasn't sure I could steward anything at that point in my life, I promise you. But I managed to overcome it, and 18 months later, I'm now find myself at Smith Barney, the stock brokerage firm right here in Dallas. And I have to tell you, as the market is exploding, being a broker that is transacting millions of dollars and being the one in between, it was heady times. As the market is screaming to the upside, fortunes are being made. We're traveling around with CEOs. For my part, I'm staying in places I'd never stayed before. Ritz-Carlton's, Four Seasons, drinking the finest wine, eating the greatest food. I was caught up in the world's action, I must tell you and confess. And at the same time that that was happening, while I was raising a family and chasing the dollar, I had one foot in another world. And that was some of my Christian friends were introducing me to some of the DTS professors and leaders of this organization. And I went down to TBRM. The Turpins invited us to go down there. And Chuck Swindoll was down there. And I remember that he gave me four things to live my life by, right out of Deuteronomy 6. I love the way he described them, the adverbs that he put on them. He said, fear the Lord greatly. Trust the Lord completely. Love the Lord fervently. I put those on my whiteboard in my closet for 15 years. I looked at those every morning as I dressed to think about, this is the way I should lead my life. Howard Hendricks attended one of the conferences, and he hit me right squarely between the eyes when he said, everything you own is either an idol or a tool. That was a brand new measurement yardstick for me. I really wasn't sure I knew what to do with that. I will tell you, it never stops in terms of God sort of putting that idea in front of me. To give you an example, we just moved into our new renovated home. There's boxes everywhere. We've been 9 months out of our house. But there's dust and painters and people, electricians, they're all still right in there right now. And last night, we get a phone call from a friend who says to me, he's been over in UT Southwestern going through cancer surgery. And he and his wife said, can we come stay with you because where we're going to stay, the kids have the flu. My doctor doesn't want to be there. Would you mind if we moved in with you for 2 weeks? Really? We said yes, only because he's a DTS grad. But I will tell you, God continues to just give me example after example to remind me of who the ownership is of the various things in the world. I want you to know, as I learned those things from these godly men and women, I contemplated them, I put them into my sort of data bank. I had the knowledge, but I didn't really have them as a place in my heart. And it wasn't going to be before long before God helped me with that. 1994, I joined Beryl Hanley. So I had risen so that you'll understand. I'd gone from an analyst, 60 little companies, managing some money, to Smith Barney transacting actions all over the world, taking Microsoft and Bill Gates public, all the way now to Beryl Hanley, one of the largest money managers in the world. And I was about to be the managing partner. Three of the four managers had decided they were going to retire. I have to tell you, in all honesty, I thought about the power, the prestige, the money that was going to be coming. My life was going to change dramatically. There was just one problem. 1999, the value managers, of which we were one, were not doing very well. The growth stocks, the internet stocks, they were screaming, and our portfolios were actually going down. Not only was value underperforming, but in the universe of value managers in the country, we were in the 99th percentile, which means we were dead last. Now, I have to tell you that as I think about what all happened there at the office, the employees were scared to death that we were going to be, that they would be losing their jobs. The clients were firing us right and left. Here I'm taking over. I have to tell you, the consultants would come in and they would sit in front of me and they'd say, tell us again now how you're going to really turn this company around in light of the fact that three of the four original partners have gone. I went, great question. No idea how we're going to turn this around. This was something that I'd never seen before. For 18 months, my life was miserable. I have to tell you, I was up most nights or most mornings at 3:30 in the morning trying to figure out what to do. My home life and my marriage were pretty rough. You can imagine what a grouch I was, because what I had been picturing was not happening. And on top of that, my teenage kids get arrested and thrown in jail for underage drinking. I mean, the only thing I was missing was a death in the family. And thank goodness that didn't happen. And I will tell you, as I reflect back on that, I want to share with you what I've concluded. I think in America today that we have collided ideas. We have the American dream of, hey, upward mobility. I can go get prosperity. You know, I can have that home. Well, maybe you millennials want an apartment, but, you know, I want a car. Okay, maybe you want an Uber, whatever it is. But you want fullness of life. That's the American dream. On the other hand, we've got, for me, I was attending church. I was trying to raise my kids that way. I was going to some conferences. And I believe that if I went to church and I followed some of the rules, that between those two, I would have the good life. I have to tell you, God had a different plan for me, and he instructed me this way. If you think about a church, the church really is there to build community, teach you who God is, and their goal is to get you out to mission, to go and address the social ills of the world, the spiritual emptiness, the lack of leadership, the sick, the poor, the uneducated. And there is nothing wrong with that. Go evangelize. But there's another journey that takes place in a Christian life, and you don't move a foot. And it's from right here and right here. And it goes something like this. Think about if we were sitting here in a dark movie theater and you're looking at your life on the screen. You kind of look at it and you go, hey, I'm okay. Things are pretty good. But God has a way of turning up that light, and you move to different awarenesses. You go to, well, okay, I'm not okay, but I'm better than Mark Bailey. Well, maybe that's a bad choice. But you play the relative game. The third area of awareness basically says, okay, I've got some problems. The fourth area says, okay, I can fix them. I can fix these. The old self does not want to die. Does not want to die. And lastly, you come to the end. You cannot do it. You recognize, I cannot do this. I see the sin in my life. I see the broken relationships, both with God, with others, in creation. I recognize I'm poor. And I will tell you, Carrie Underwood, the famous country and western singer, she had a Grammy Hit Award song called Jesus Take the Wheel. That tells me lots of people were going through something just like I had gone through. You want to turn it all over to Him. And I will tell you, what happens is this. In those moments, in those deep moments, and that did not just happen like that. It was over a period of time for me. I realized that God was redefining the good life. He was going to reorder my life. Think Peter, what he did. And He was going to redefine for me what the good life looks like. As I've watched Mark Bailey for 17 years teach Bible study, this is the point where he would say, watch this, watch this. The aha moment. The aha moment for me was the good life was being redefined from prosperity to proximity. From prosperity to proximity. Psalm 73, the nearness of God is my good. The nearness of God is my good. When you get down in that level and you start to recognize that, you realize the generosity of God is overwhelming to you in those very moments. And you think to yourself, okay, this is all I need. I really don't bring anything to the table. All I need is Him. Well, the decade changed from 99 to 2000. My attitude changed. The markets changed. Our portfolios changed. We began doing better. We changed churches even. And in the early 2000s, as things began to get better for us, I sold the company. But I stayed on because it was a long-term earnout. And I will tell you that I just got my very first check. I was pretty excited about it. What a turn of events. What a different attitude I had. When I get a phone call from this gentleman right here, Bob Rowling, and he says, hey, how would you like to go see a Young Life camp in Colorado? A place called Crooked Creek. They're building a new camp there. Now, I knew Bob had been on the National Board of Young Life. So Denise and I said, sure, we'd love to go and spend time with you. We get up there, and lo and behold, we see the excitement of those kids. We see them accept Christ and say so. I was overwhelmed by just watching what was happening as God was grabbing those kids' hearts. And in that moment, I heard and was asked by some of the staff, we need a gym. We need a gym. Think of the kids that will come to Christ in the gym. Of course, my immediate response was, Lord, I just got this money. Really, I just got it. You know, can I not hold it for just a little while? And God said no. So we built the gym. And I have to tell you, the joy surrounding that gym, the number of kids that will come to Christ, I think about almost every single week. I want you to know that lots of giving opportunities came along after that. Lots. What a privilege it was and has been for us. till 2008 rolls around and we have the great financial crisis. And I have to tell you that people were scared to death. They thought they were losing all of their money. Bob and I and two other couples had gone to Africa as charitable philanthropists, Christian philanthropists, to go see if we could help. And while we were over there, we got to track the mountain gorillas. There's 600 of them in the world. And we walked for about an hour and a half through this rugged terrain, and finally we came to the bamboo forest. And there was this gigantic silverback. His head is this big. 4 females and 7 babies. He's so strong. He's strong as 8 men. He's yanking bamboo just right out of the ground, deeply rooted. We stood still just up against the trees watching him for a while. After 1 hour, the tracker said, "It's time to go. Take one last picture." So as we're snapping, the 4 couples are taking our picture. The silverback, who's about 60 yards away, stands up on his hind legs, beats his chest like you've seen him do, screams bloody murder, and here he comes, charging right at us. They had told us, whatever you do, if they charge, don't run. We all ran. We fell all over each other. Bob's wife, Terry, had her foot on my head as I was laying on the ground. And I want you to know, as I looked from the side view there, I saw the tracker step in between the silverback and us. And the gorilla came to a screeching halt. And they talked their gorilla ease right there. And he turned and looked at us and said, "Quietly, would you please leave?" As I've thought about that, which I have to tell you was probably the most scared in my whole life, I bet Bob would say pretty close to the same. As I think about that, I realize that as he interceded for us, we have an intercessor that intercedes for us. And his name is Jesus. Yes. We should never forget that. We should never forget that on our behalf at all times is he interceding for us. These last 10 years, I want you to know, as I've thought about stewardship, things have changed a little bit. It's not about the finances as much. Maybe it's because I'm older. Maybe it's because of the 12 grandchildren that Mark mentioned. But I think a lot about my time. How do I best steward my time? And in 8 of the last 10 years, I've been associated with an organization called East West Ministries. 2 of the gentlemen are right here that goes out to the darkest places of the earth looking for the lost to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've been fortunate enough to go on some of those trips to Cuba with them. And I have to tell you, watching their generosity of their time shows me the urgency of the mission. So as I think back on leaving you with something here today, what's the next big idea? What is the absolute truth that we should all be thinking about? I want you to recognize that the gospel advances at the speed of relationships. And what I want to do with the time that I have left is to use my resources to make sure that those that don't know Jesus are going to hear his name and understand the good news. Chuck Swindoll's 4th point to me that was on my wall was teach the young diligently. I hope some of these breadcrumbs today have helped the young in this room, because the next generation to me is the most important. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember the leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." I have to tell you, the greatest gift in my life outside of the salvation, the gift of Jesus Christ, have been the men and women that have come into my life and shared God's word, showed me their stewardship and generosity, people like the DTS organization and all the staff. Thank you for having me. Let me say a prayer. Father, we bow our heads today and we recognize your sovereignty in our lives. We recognize your mercy and the abundant grace that you bestowed on us. Lord, I lift up Dallas Theological Seminary and the staff and the professors and the students and the donors, Lord, and we just ask for blessings on all of them. We thank you for the way that they have studied your word and shared your word and help it be planted in the hearts of our community and around the globe. Lord, we are so blessed to know you, and we pray that we will have the opportunity for those that are in those dark places that they will know who you are. They will know the good news. Help us to be good stewards, Lord, with our time and with our talents, with all of our resources to help extend your kingdom. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.